Now it's time to warm our hearts in front of our Lord and give him thanks for how good he is to us. You know, it's just awesome to know that we have someone that's fighting our battle before us. You know, it is a huge, huge spiritual battle out there. You know, there is definitely a battle for our minds and our hearts and our thinking. But it's good to know that we have a plumb line to understand, you know, right from wrong, evil from good. But most of all, just thank him for our salvation. So we'll open up in our songs this morning just to give thanks to him. And maybe a Christmas tune and be joyful for this season, for it's all about him. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for just our salvation in you, Father. We turn our hearts this morning, Lord, to be reflective, Father, and just give you thanks for just the joy that we have in our hearts, Father. Fill us, Lord, during this season, Father. Remember, Lord, it's all about you, Father. It's all about Christ coming, Father, and it's all about what it means, Father, during this Advent season, Father. So we just give this time to you, Father. We take joy, Father, to fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Father. And then we just commune together as a big body of believers, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, you know, I was thinking this week, as I was in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is a hard book because it really kind of doesn't mince words when it comes to our responsibility for living for the Lord. And I'm like, as I'm reading that and I'm preparing and I'm like, you know, I just don't feel like I want to preach Hebrews this week. So we'll pick it up in the beginning of the year, but I think we're going to spend the next two Sundays just about Christmas. I think it's important, you know, so we're going to just look at Christmas today and just study a little bit of the scriptures. And we're in Luke chapter 1, but we're going to actually look at three individuals and an angel, and we're going to see. And I kind of love it because what the Lord does here is he blindsides two people, and actually three people. And he blindsides them by sending an angel. And we studied about angels in Hebrews chapter 1 and how awesome they are. And their responsibility, obviously, is to serve the Lord, but then they also are to serve us too. And I think, like I told you, one of the most fascinating scriptures in Hebrews is that to entertain strangers, because you don't know if you're going to be entertaining an angel unawares. And I often think about that, you know, not that I look at everybody and go, are you an angel or anything like that, you know, but I think that there have been some experiences in my life where I've really wondered about that. You know, I just one story I remember. And I often say this, if somebody comes up to you and there's a need there, address the need. And it's not so much anything on you, but it's is this a divine appointment, you know? And I remember several years ago, I bought some paint on Fifth Street at Sherwin Williams, you know. And I'm coming in a car, and this guy comes up to me, this dude, right, you know. And he's maybe my age, he's in his 50s or whatever, and he just said, "Hey, could you spare a meal?" You know, I said, "Yeah, no problem." So I said, "Well, there's Arby's. Let's go." Great. He goes over. You know what he was? It was really interesting. He was very careful not to overspend for me. Isn't that interesting? And so we sat there, and I generally don't go fast food or whatever, but I bought a whatever. And we were sitting there, and we just sat down, and he said, "How about we pray?" And I'm like, "That's interesting." And I can remember him because he grabbed my hands, and his hands were really big and beefy, kind of gruff, you know, but just very strong. And we prayed, and I said, "You a believer?" He said, "Yeah," you know, and we just had the greatest conversation. So, "Where are you at, man?" He said, "Well, I'm in a tent up on the hill." It's like wintertime. You know, I said, "Are you aware of like Hope Rescue Mission, things like that?" And we had the greatest conversation, but it all centered on Christ, you know. And I had like a 20 in my pocket. Said, "Hey, at least, you know," I knew the guy wasn't having substance abuse problems or anything. I could tell. I've been around it enough. It's just really interesting. And you get those kind of experiences and you wonder, you know, because it's a divine appointment. And nothing on me. It's just like there was a need and it was addressed. And then we both parted ways. And I often think about, I wonder where he is or how he ended up or those kind of things. And so when we look at this story today, you know, this biblical account, because it actually happened, we see an angel come and visit. And so what's going to happen is actually history is changing. This is redemptive history. And this is the thing about us, because we live history every day, right? Yesterday was history, you know, so now we're moving forward. Today, we're living another day. And now tomorrow, today is going to be history, that kind of thing. And you think about God ushering in a new era and the people that he picked to usher in a new era. And he picks them because of their hearts for him. And you think about us, because what the Lord is looking for, especially in the times that we're living in, is that he's looking for hearts to serve, not to collapse, you know, under the pressure of everything, which our tendency, because of who we are and how we're made and because of our sin nature, is at times to want to collapse. But what he's doing here is he's showing us that in one way, we need to be ready for him to work, because he primarily works through us in the power of the Spirit, right? Each of us, given our assignments. We all have assignments from the Lord. And that's what I love, because we've all been basically drawn into salvation and given assignments as faithful men and women for God. And so he gives us our assignments, either to be a faithful husband, a good wife, faithful wife, raising kids under the umbrella of righteousness, coming in, breathing health into the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is desperate for healthy believers to come in and breathe health into the body. You know, those kind of things that just help it be vibrant and alive in the power of the Spirit. And so here he is. And so we're going to see history change in Luke chapter 1. And that history was intended for us. And it's just kind of when you think about how God could use us. And as a result, then how lives can be changed, like this guy that I actually had the privilege of sharing. I have other stories. I mean, it's just the people that come up to me, and it's just like, well, what's up with that? You know, and this is something to pray, Lord, if you would bring somebody along that I could bless today. And what it does, it gets focus off ourselves. So I want to go there, and we're going to look at this, a godly couple, but also Mary. And we're going to look at how the Lord introduces himself to them and how they respond. And it just kind of speaks volumes, I think, concerning that. So it says here, when we look at this, and in verses 5, and so in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now, what I like about, now Luke was an historian, and he's interviewing, right? And he's actually a Gentile, when you think about it. He's going around, he's interviewing different people when he's writing the book of Luke. And so I don't know if they were still living at this time, you know, but he's going and he's talking to them. And so we get a really good picture of who this couple is just by a couple words and how he describes them. So we know that they're an older couple. We know that they're from the line of Aaron, which was a priestly line, a priesthood. Both of them, by the way, when it says that from the priestly division of Abijah, I think there were 24 divisions. And so Zechariah was, his family was of that division going way back to King David. And then also to actually be a part of the Aaron's priesthood, which we have Elizabeth here, which is just incredible. So we understand that they're from a priestly line. And what he does is he picks them. And so why does he pick them, right? Well, obviously, he examined their hearts. He knows, and we get that here, that he knows that they loved the Lord. They were upright in the sight of God. And so, you know, they lived their lives really well. And they observed all his commandments. And so the Lord looking around, who shall I bring forth, John the Baptist? He sees a couple and he's watched them from birth and he's seen their life from birth, and they've got one big ache in their hearts, and that's just that they've never had a child. and they wanted a child. And that's the big thing going on here. Well, what's interesting with their names, because God handpicked them, Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah. And keep that in mind, because he was no doubt praying a lot for a son over the years, never happened. So he just basically probably gave up on the prayer. Remembered of Jehovah. And Elizabeth's name is Oath of God. And so you kind of wonder, was Elizabeth saying, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. And like Zacharias going, man, give it up. You're too old, you know, all that kind of stuff like that. And so you have that. I think these names are really great. And I said the biggest hole, obviously, in their lives was Elizabeth's barrenness. In that culture, and we don't think much about it today, a lot of couples don't want kids because they don't want to interfere with their careers. They're so disappointed with how they see the world going. They don't want to bring any children into the world, things like that. So it's really not looked down upon as it once was. But back then, it was. And in fact, someone was easily derided for it. There was something wrong with them. It's because they have sin in their life. I mean, to carry that burden, they really went through quite a bit. And it was a disgrace not to have children. And even Elizabeth alludes to that here in verse 25, and it says this, afterwards, the Lord has done this for me, she said. I love that. He's done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. He did this for me. And it really speaks of the intimacy that she had with the Lord when you think about all that and what's going on. And so I think it's just an incredible picture. And so we think about the prayer, and a lot of people struggle because they don't see prayer answered. I mean, I've even said that, to be honest with you, there are times when I go, why, Lord, hasn't this prayer been answered? I've been praying for this for years, and it hasn't been answered. And so you understand that they were probably praying when they got married. Maybe they were 16 at the time. You know, they got married really young. He might have been a little older than her. She maybe been about 14, because we see with Mary, that's when they, you know, started the betrothal period. All these years, throughout their 20s, throughout their 30s, throughout their 40s, and all of a sudden they're realizing in their 50s, wait a minute, now they're in their 60s and older, and they're going, it just isn't going to happen. Why didn't you give us a child, Lord? You know, and so that's where they are. And so it was a great hole in their lives when you think about it. But the thing is, and this is the thing about the Lord when he writes his word, that if there is any kind of an attitude that, you know, not that any of us have attitude, or anything that is shows any kind of a lack of faith, the Lord will note that in scripture, won't he? I mean, we see that all through the Old Testament. When he's writing and he's saying this was going on and they were like this, there's nothing in scripture that says that they were bitter toward God. Nothing. Or God would have said it. We don't see anything like that, that they were, angry or bitter, or they turned from God at all. It just seems like as they went along, they just said, okay, Lord, you're not going to answer this prayer. And it's just the way it is. And so they're really not questioning God. They're just accepting that that was the answer to their prayer. And so here he is. And all of a sudden, this is what I kind of like, Zacharias blindsided. You know, he wasn't expecting this. And the Lord blindsides us like that in a lot of different ways. And that's what grace will do to you, because it will just blindside. And really what he was is he wasn't really ready for God to work in his life the way he did. He wasn't. And so this is where we're going to pick it up here in verse 8. So once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. Now to be chosen by lot was a once in a lifetime thing to serve. And so when he was chosen, he had to be thrilled because he hadn't been chosen before, because they do by lot. And according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And it says in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And so here you have Zechariah, and he's going there, and all he's doing is he was chosen by lot. He was thrilled to be able to be chosen to burn incense, and they did that in the morning and evening and before the sacrifice and after sacrifice. And that's his whole responsibility, was to keep the incense burning. And there he is, a priest, no doubt in his priestly garb and everything else like that. Generally done by himself, there aren't any other priests, and all of a sudden there's somebody standing beside him. And it's Gabriel, an angel. And so what he does when he looks over, can you imagine what this angel looked like? And this is where we're going to see this someday, by the way. And I can't wait to see the angels in their array. I mean, that's going to be really interesting. You know, it's like I can't wait to see everybody in their glorified bodies, you know. But you might lose it. I don't know. Had to say it. So here he is, and all of a sudden he's gripped with fear because there was something unusual going on in his life that he didn't expect. And it was that God was just about to work in his heart in ways he never thought possible. And so here he is, and Gabriel standing there, and all of a sudden he speaks to him, and he goes on and he says this as we look in verse 13. He said he was gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Do you realize how many times when you read scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that when an angel appeared or a theophany or a Christophany or whatever it might be, every time that person had to be encouraged not to be afraid? Because we're not used to seeing a spiritual realm. That kind of thing. He said, "Don't be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." So here you have the priest, and this angel comes and he says, "Guess what? Your prayer's been answered." Right? And he's looking at him. I said, "Are you kidding me? You know, serious?" And this is what I try to do in these wonderful scenarios that the Lord gives us, is to be there and to see the interaction. And I try to do this in my mind. You know, so you see this priest, very responsible, very godly, very proper, considered it a privilege to be able to serve in the temple the way he was. He's hyper responsible in his responsibility toward the Lord, you know, and it just reflected because his wife was the same way. And there they are. And all of a sudden, an angel introduced himself, and it blindsided him, though, because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready for that. And it goes on, and he said, "So you give him the name John, and he'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so here he is, and he describes his son to him. And he said, he said he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And he's going to have a powerful ministry, Zechariah. He's going to have a powerful ministry. And this is the thing. Now, this is what I try to, because saying like, man, if an angel were standing beside me, and then, you know, I'm like 80 years old, and they told me that we're going to have a baby, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of it. How would I respond? And I always try to say, because I'm not going to be that hard on him, Zechariah. You know, everybody in the Christian thing, he should have just said, absolutely. No, man. You know, we look at this and we all struggle with God answering prayer, and also struggle with him revealing things to us. And it takes a lot for us to accept sometimes, doesn't it? But he really blew it. And I like how he was responded to, you know, when you consider that. And the question is, why? And so here it says here in verse 18, so Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And so really what he was saying is, "I don't believe it. How can I be sure of this?" is really what he said here. And then in verse 19, the angel answered, "Would you like to hear his voice?" I don't know what his voice was like. "I am Gabriel." Maybe something like that. I don't know. I didn't do that well. Something was deeper. Yeah. I would imagine Gabriel is tall. I would imagine there was light shining from him. I imagine he had such a look of authority. He had such a look of righteousness about him. And you know why? Because he was fulfilling the Father's will. He was sent. It was his assignment. And he was sent to this man. And I imagine that when Zechariah looked at him, he looked at an authority. And Gabriel, in a way, maybe he was surprised, because he's not all-knowing. Gabriel's not all-knowing. that Zechariah would actually respond that way. Because I almost get that in here, and it's just, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And so here you have Zechariah. He should have, this is the thing. I mean, we all think we should have. I get tired of shouldas, you know, shoulda, woulda, coulda, you know. I mean, my whole life's a shoulda, woulda, coulda. And I think many of us can attest to that. And I tell you, when I really beat myself up is when I see something that I should have really understood for what it was, and I miss it, or I'm afraid, or I'm not being decisive enough, or whatever the case might be. And then you get into that regret mode. You know, I'm telling you what, Zechariah got into a regret mode. This angel spoke to him with such authority, saying, are you kidding me? I stand in the presence of God, and now I'm standing before you. And it's incredible when you think about what went on there. And he said, and this is what I like. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And so what was the problem here? He didn't believe Gabriel. God sent him such a specific message, and he didn't believe him for it. And so Gabriel, apparently, who had the power to do this, shut him up. And so now you're not going to be able to talk because he didn't believe God. Now, I have to think about that, too. You know, I think one of the biggest things that we struggle with is trust. And one of the biggest things is believing God. And I know it because I have the same struggle, right? That we are told such specific things, and we struggle with that. But unlike what Gabriel did to Zechariah, God is very gracious toward us because he remembers our frames, that they are but dust. And so here he is, and he shut this man up because of his unbelief. And there's so many different reasons you could go. I mean, granted, he was blindsided, but yet this is the thing is, as a result, he really, if I tell you what's behind all that, he had actually closed his heart to God working. That's what I think happened here. Because he didn't get the answer to prayer that he thought he should get. So as a result, then he just kind of shut God down. And as a result, his response was not one of faith, but of doubt. You know, I thought of thing too. I mean, you can go back. I just hate to be one of those armchair quarterback kind of guys, you know, and just sitting, well, you should have known this and should have known that. But the man knew the scriptures, and he understood how God worked in the lives of godly couples throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, right? Sarah. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. There's Isaac and Rebecca. Jacob, having Jacob and Esau. How about barren for 20 years? Jacob and Rachel having Joseph. And one of my favorite stories, I love this, is Elkanah and Hannah. You know, when you want to read just a beautiful story of a woman of faith, just read, you know, beginning of 1 Samuel. I just think the world of her and how she responded. You know, and, you know, Levi thought she was drunk. Here she's just crying out to the Lord. That's what I like about the Lord, man. He just doesn't paint any rosy pictures about what goes on sometimes. And so here we have Gabriel speaking, and he shut him up. Now, in contrast, we're going to look at Mary. So you have an old man who served the Lord his whole life, who should have known better, like we should have in a lot of ways. And as a result of doubting Gabriel, Gabriel stood. I mean, how much evidence did he need that God was working? But there was something there, and it was doubt, because he had kind of shut God down a long time ago. Now we move to a 14-year-old girl. To this contrast, the mother of the Messiah. And the first announcement by Gabriel took place, obviously, about John the Baptist in a prominent place, the temple. The next announcement is about the Messiah, and it's in a town on the other side of the tracks, you know, that kind of thing. I was just funny. The reason I was just thinking of that, where I live, you know, there's dogs next door, right? And I tie my cats out. You know, not a cat story. I tether them out, you know, and so I put them on their leashes. They're glad to be outside. Those dogs come run up to the fence. There's three of them now, three dogs. And they're barking and everything. I said, just ignore them, boys. They're on the other side of the tracks. I have to keep myself amused, right? But really, when you think about what's going on here, and I love it because Gabriel goes into the temple where, I mean, it was just this whole thing was meant to worship. This whole place was meant to worship and bring glory to the Lord. And then what he does is he goes to a town of Nazareth. It was just a kind of a lowly town. And he goes there and he visits a very young girl. She's 14 years old. And he goes and he's going to talk to him. And here it is in verse 26. And I love to see the scripture always has contrast. You want an interesting study of scripture, look at the contrast that goes on all the time. You go to the Old Testament, there's always contrast. The Lord loves he gives you an example of righteousness and somebody that's godly, and another example of somebody that's godless and this and that. I mean, it's just so full of contrast. And here we're given this contrast. I like how the Lord does that in this contrast. So here he is in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, the sixth month meaning that Elizabeth has been 6 months pregnant now, all right? You know, so it's a little further down the road. And so Gabriel now, his assignment is to go and visit Mary. And it's a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so now here we are, and he goes and he visits. Now, I have here that she's thought to maybe be around 13, probably. It's probably a better thing and not uncommon to be pledged to be married at that age. And we know that a betrothal period lasted a year. So Joseph went up and said, I would like to, make a pledge to you, to Mary's dad about marrying your daughter. And they go through the betrothal period. A price was paid to the father. And the thing is about this, though, that they kept separate. Not today, do they? But they kept separate, Joseph and Mary, for purity's sake. You know, that was very important back then because she was seen to be a virgin. And so they kept separate for that time. And they were considered married even though the ceremony hadn't taken place. So here she is, and she's thinking, and I mean, like all young women, I mean, she's thinking, young girl, she's thinking about marriage, thinking about what it's going to mean, thinking about the kids that are coming along. She's all excited. She's found a man that she loves very much and vice versa, and that's the whole thing. And so here they are, and they're in it. But we understand that there wasn't a lot of money. It was a very poor section of Israel. In fact, John noted that people said, how can, when you think of Galilee, how can Christ come from there? As John notes that. But this is the place that God chose to bring forth his son. Now, this is the thing about the Lord, and I love about the Lord. There's nothing humble. I mean, there's everything humble about our Lord. There's nothing that shows any kind of pride because it doesn't matter to him where his son is going to be born. What matters to him is that he is glorified through his son. And that's what we talked about. We allude to that a lot, that everything we do is to bring glory to our Lord. Now, how do you do that in a world that does nothing but bring tragedy, darkness, wickedness? And here we are, and the Lord says, yeah, but you know what? I know you're in this world, and it's a fallen world, but guess what? I've picked you up out of the world, and I've brought you into my presence. And now I want you to glorify me. And maybe that should be our prayer, Lord. How can I glorify you in the midst of all this? And so here we are. And obviously, he picked Mary to glorify him by blessing her with the privilege of having his son. And so the angel went to her in verse 28 and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So here you have a 13-year-old or 14-year-old, all of a sudden Gabriel standing there, right? And you're out of the blue. See, the thing is, Mary wasn't praying this way. Gabriel was praying for her son, and it never came about. I mean, not Gabriel, but, Zechariah. Mary wasn't praying. We have no indication that she was praying to carry the Messiah. So when Gabriel went to visit her, it wasn't because of an answer to prayer. It was because God chose her to bring forth his son. And so right away, there she is. And she was blindsided too. Because she was just, who knows what she was doing? All of a sudden there's this angel and she's looking at him. And, and the angel said, you have found favor with God or are highly favored and the Lord is with you. And so here we are. And I just want to bring some things out concerning this. He called her highly blessed. Why was she highly favored by God, by his grace, to give birth to his son? And really, there was no merit in her whatsoever, but there was something about her. And that's what there was something about Mary. There was an innocence about her. There was a love for the Lord about her. There was something that God saw in her heart that said, she's the one that's going to bear my son. And so we can gather from all of that that she was a very godly young woman, you know, probably knew her scriptures, prayed a lot, all kinds of different things going on for that. And so he calls her highly blessed. Now, we're going to look into this word a minute. There's only one other place in scripture that that word for highly blessed is used. One other place. And I believe it's in the front of the bulletin, and I don't have a bulletin with me, which is fine. But I'll read this, and I put it in brackets there, and it's actually in Ephesians. And I just want us to understand this because it's important. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. And then same word there, if you see it there, means in which he has highly blessed us with. It's the only other place in scripture that says that. Do you see how it sets us apart? Because what he's done with his grace is he's highly blessed us with it. And here he is, and he's saying, Mary, you have found favor with the Lord. You are highly blessed. And so what the Lord did in picking her is basically letting know that. And so really all believers are highly blessed by God because they too have been endued with special honor, his grace, when they received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. You are highly blessed. You've been endued with special honor. And so when we think about those things, we realize how special we are to the Lord because he's given us his grace. Well, that word there, and I'll get into this, and then I'm going to slam Catholicism for a little bit. Can I do it? Yeah. Not crazy, but this is something that might clarify some things. So that word there is keratao. You know, it comes from the word charis, which means great grace in the Greek. And it means to endue with special honor, make accepted, be highly favored, to pursue with grace, to compass with favor. You know, that's what highly honored means. And that's the word that's used there as well as in Ephesians 1:6. And so God's benediction to this young girl was to indicate to her, by grace, he was picking her to bear his son. By grace, I'm picking you. And so it was God was to bless her, and not because of her own merit, but because of his grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, right? And so the word the angel used for favor comes, like I said, from the Greek word charis, and it means to be treated with undeserved kindness. Now, bear with me. Gabriel was not worshiping Mary. He didn't say Mary full of grace. Got the difference? Right. Because if he said Mary full of grace, it would mean that grace was coming from her, that it was her grace. And what he was saying that, no, it's grace given to you. And so, which is really interesting, the Latin Vulgate really mistranslates the word, and that's where the Catholics get that from. Oh, Mary, full of grace. No, it's not scriptural. It means then, and I'll get into this a little bit, what the Bible says, Mary was the recipient of God's grace, not the source of his grace. Highly favored, and then we'll move on. Or favored one is a passive participle, passive meaning that grace that Mary received was given to her by God. All right, does that clarify anything when you hear that and your brain explodes? You know, mine doesn't really. There's no grace coming from her. It was all grace given to her when you think about it. And you think about our salvation and how much grace has been given to us. Listen, we've got to value it. We do. We've got to value the grace we have. We've been set apart by God to live in a crazy world, but we're highly loved, highly protected, highly empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring him glory as we live in this world. And that's why we come together on a Sunday, because we need our thinking to get straightened out. You know, how many here had a bad day this past week? Any hands? I should see everybody's hand. I don't know. I had two of them. Can you imagine that? Maybe it was more. I don't remember. No, I'm just kind of goofing around. But you know what I'm saying? I just think when I look at the Lord and what he does and how he works, and he comes to this priest named Zechariah and how he responded to it, but how God picked him because of his godliness. And I look at a young girl who's 13 years old and how God came along and said, you know, grace is given to you, Mary. I'm going to give you a privilege and you're going to bear my son. And then you think about us and when he gives us grace and how he said, okay, now I've picked you, my child, my son or my daughter. And now what I'm going to do is give you everything you need to be able to live this life so that when your life is over, you get ushered into my presence. And not only that, to a presence of blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And really what it does is keeping our eyes on Christ, isn't it? And so here we have Mary, and he says, you're highly favored, he said to her. In other words, you've been given grace. And then it goes on and it says this, and so Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Notice he says that, don't be afraid. You have found favor. In other words, he's given you grace. And you'll be with child and give him a son, and you're given the name Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so what he does, like the Gabriel did with, obviously, with Zechariah, is explain to Mary what kind of a son she's going to have. Now, I would say that Mary knew the scriptures well enough because of what she says later, that she realized that she had been picked by God to bring forth the Messiah. This is what I love. You know, you often hear, this is the innocence of a 13-year-old, isn't it? Because something happens to us when we get older. We get more critical. We get more judgmental. We doubt. There's just things. And that's what life does, because life beats us up. One disappointment after another surprise. Wow, that person was really something, that was good of them. You know, you get these ups and these downs, especially, you know, considering whatever you were raised like, things like that. And as we get older, we find ourselves becoming not only more judgmental, but maybe just a little tainted by life. And what I love about Mary is that God chose her at the age of 13 because of her innocence too. And this is the thing, and this is what I hate, the innocence, you know. This is the thing I pray for us, and I even pray for me. I don't want to, and if you've heard me allude to this, I just don't want to become a grouchy old man. You see what happens when you open yourself up in the pulpit, yeah. All right, I'll get back on track. But can't we keep an innocence about us as we live life? You know, can't we keep an innocence about us? And that's something that we need to be careful of, because I want it. I don't want to lose my enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. That's part of the beauty of studying scripture, part of the beauty of a body getting together and just loving on one another and enjoying and laughing. But this is the thing that I love with Mary and Zachary, because Mary had an innocence about her. And you know what? And it was interesting with her when she said, because it was one of the biggest events to take place in human history, and here she is. And how she responded to that didn't show doubt in any way. What it showed is just, well, you know, Lord, I'm pledged to be married. And I'm a virgin, and so how's this going to happen? You know, it wasn't like Zechariah who had doubt in his words, like thinking, that's not going to come about. Mary was just like, yeah, I'm more than willing to do whatever you want, Father, but just tell me how it's going to happen. Yeah, and that's just what I like about her. And so we look at that, and we know she was loved by God. She knew the scriptures, the promises, the prophecies of the deliverer, the Messiah that she was looking forward to his coming. And the thing is that we know about her, that she was raised well in the scriptures, you know. And this is the thing, you know, like in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. And this is the thing about just keeping that, you know, that innocence about us, that the Lord would remain special with us, right? That he would just stay, that he would stay the apple of our eye. Because who do you think is going to get us through this? He is. And so you notice the angel didn't have to explain from the start. This is another thing to notice. He didn't have to. Remember on the road to Emmaus or whatever, and this is after Christ was resurrected, and he's talking to, I believe, a couple. And they're like, yeah, we're really distraught, you know, because our Lord was just crucified and things like that. And he started in the beginning explaining from Abraham on all the things that transpired. You notice that he didn't do that with her. The angel did not have to say those things. He didn't have to explain from the beginning. That's because I believe that Mary had a really strong biblical foundation, a biblical worldview, so to speak. He just basically said, you're going to bear the Messiah. And it just seemed, none of that, like I said, seemed strange to her. But obviously, you know, she just accepted it. So here she was. She was given God's grace. And look at what God did for her. She was the name of Jesus. God saves is his name. Told he would be great. Zacharias said that his son, John, would be great in the sight of the Lord. But notice this, Jesus would be great with no qualifications necessary. He said he would just be great. No one would be greater in wisdom or power or love or majesty or justice. His greatness is the greatness of God. And we worship him. We know him. He's ours. And we're his. And the world can't take that away from us. And he's be called Son of the Most High. And he's the second obvious person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he would rule in majesty, sitting on David's throne. And this is the thing, when during the millennial reign of Christ, I emphasize this so much, when we're all co-ruling with him and co-reigning with him with all our assignments and our glorified bodies, with minds that think perfect righteousness, with incredible abilities that we never thought we would ever have, when all those things are given to us, we will see Jesus ruling from the throne of David in the midst of Jerusalem. And we're all going to see it. And we're going to have the privilege of seeing the spiritual realm. And there's going to be so much in store for us that this life pales in comparison. So why let this life chew us up and spit us out? Why let it? And that's where we are. And, you know, just, and I love it because of how God is blessing these two individuals, but especially Mary. Bless her heart. And she said, once again, I'll just read this in verse 34. She goes, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Well, nothing's impossible with God, right? And so, you know, in like I said, Zechariah said, how shall I know this? Which showed doubt, Mary, how will this be? And obviously, just wanting to know how that would come about. And the angel answered, said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And basically, he said, well, I'll take care of it, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I think that's just beautiful. The power of the Holy Spirit knows that her child did not come from man, but from God. And I'll just read this. I think it sums it up beautifully. His conception by the Spirit points to his deity. His birth from a woman points to his humanity. One person, two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And because he was conceived by the unique creative act of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was not corrupted by the guilt of Adam. You see why that was necessary? Because it's the seed that corrupts. So he came, and fallen humanity could not produce its own Savior. He had to come from somewhere outside by the way of divine initiative and intervention. Fallen humanity could not produce the Savior, is what he's saying here. It had to come from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God sent Jesus into the world as the perfect Son of God, born without sin. Nothing's impossible with God. And, you know, that's the God we worship. He's our God. We have so much to look forward to. He's our hope. And nothing in this world will stop God from doing what he will do to redeem his saints and to bring everything right once again. And that's who our Lord is. Interesting. Maybe Mary was thinking when Sarah laughed, when she was told in disbelief, when she said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? In a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. And her response, and I just want to say this as I read it, is one we all should readily have when God calls us to something. And so here she is, and I love it. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. Interesting. So she served the Lord and trusted him and said, you know, I'm going to be your slave. I'll do whatever you want. Now, what I want to do here is as we finish, and this is another thing too. It's so important that we praise and worship. And what I love is this I just want to read it because it's exciting to me. This interaction between two women, right? You got the older, you know, Elizabeth, you've got Mary. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. Mary's just been given all this news and all these things like that. And it's just the blessings on Mary and Elizabeth. Speak of the blessing God loves to give all his children. And I just love excitement, you know, that kind of thing. So here we are in verse 39 as we draw down. It says this, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town of the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So I would imagine when Mary was going along and all this excitement, she was running, she was laughing, she was skipping, she was doing all kinds of silly things, maybe, I don't know, twirling around in circles, you know, throwing her hands up, all this kind of stuff. And she's running because apparently she knew of Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? She knew that she was carrying, you know, John the Baptist. She was like, what a miracle. Maybe they had gotten together before all excited and everything. Now the angel visits her. And Elizabeth, I don't know if Elizabeth knew this. I don't know. But here she is running to tell her. Where does she go? She runs to her friend's house. And she runs and said, this is beautiful. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and maybe from way off, Elizabeth, you got to hear this. The baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How about that? And so John leaps in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit upon hearing these things. And how exciting was that? When she rushed to greet us, the first one to respond to the Messiah was John the Baptist, right? And I just think, how these ladies were just so excited. And he leapt for joy in a mother's womb. And you know what? She knew why. What's interesting here, and I don't know how much truth it is, the Palestinian Talmud, it says in there, which is the Hebrew scriptures, right? It says that the fetuses present at the Exodus were said to react at the parting of the Red Sea. Isn't that interesting? Why doubt it? You know, the Lord working like he did. And can you imagine when they looked in one another's eyes? It's like, I always like to see that, you know? Just like when we interact with the Lord, when I see him talking, like when his ministry, when he was here, having him look into your eyes when he taught. And what that must have been like, you know, the intensity of his spirit, the love that was there, the grace that was there. And you have these two women and they're looking in one another's eyes and I'm imagining this. And a young girl and a much older woman, both blessed beyond anything ever expected. And no doubt their eyes gleamed with inexpressible joy. They were just exploding with inexpressible joy. And can you imagine what it would be like when we see Jesus for the first time? Man, it's the fuel that keeps me going, you know? It's the fuel that keeps me going. That expectation of seeing him when we understand what it's like to be recipients of his grace. And we'll just finish here in verse 42 then. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear, because Elizabeth understood that she was bearing the Messiah. You know, it's how she first testimony given by a woman about Christ, other than the angel Gabriel, right? But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. I'll read it again. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What a testimony. Blessed are those of us who profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And oh, do we have things in store for us? Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of your blessing upon two women. Thank you that our hearts have been forever changed because you've drawn us into a saving relationship with you. So, Lord, we want to celebrate. And we have a season like this season to put our eyes on your birth, Lord Jesus, to see grace come into the world. Would you please lift our hearts into your presence? Would you wash away, Lord, our fears, our concern? Would you make our hearts light, Lord, where we find ourselves celebrating you and glorifying you and Lord, just having joy unspeakable. Father, we need that, a fresh anointing of the Spirit, so to speak, to wash over us. And we just find ourselves a smile. Thank you when we look in one another's eyes that we see the grace of Christ. Precious children, Lord, bought by your precious blood, Lord Jesus. So here we are. What can man do to us? Because we have you. So, Father, for your blessing on everybody this week, may you be glorified in that as we gather together for, you know, Christmas and family and everything involved. Oh, may it be all done to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.